As we're proceeding down the praise psalms on our way to the presence of God, we are stopped in Psalms 124. Spurgeon says the title of the Song of Degrees of David. Of course, the superfine critics have pounced upon this title as inaccurate, but we are at liberty to believe as much or as little as their assertions as we may please. The declarations that they have, that they are certain ornaments of language in which this little song or ode or poem, which were unknown to the Davidic period. It may be so, but in their superlative wisdom, they have ventured upon so many of other questionable statements that we are not bound to receive their dictum. Assuredly, this manner of the song is very like David's, and we are unable to see why he should be excluded from the authorship, whether it be his composition or no. It breathes the same spirit as that which animates the unchangeable songs of the royal composer. The division of this song, the short psalm contains an acknowledgement of favor received by the way of special deliverance in verses 1 through 5, then a grateful act of worship and blessing Jehovah in 6 through 7, and last a declaration of confidence in the Lord for all our future times of trial. May our experience lead us to the same conclusion as the saints of David's time. For all confidence in man may we be rescued by the holy reliance on our God. Acknowledgement of favor received by way of special deliverance in Psalms 124, 1 through 5. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quickly. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters had overwhelmed us. The streams had gone over our souls. The proud waters had gone over our soul. The people of Israel seed from the Lord. Although the exact derivation of the name is uncertain, most scholars agree that its primary meaning should be understood in the context of God's existence, namely, that he is the I Am. This great I Am, the one who was, who is, and who always will be, came to our side in the time of conflicts. They received favor from this covenant-keeping God. They would have been destroyed when men revolted against them. God gave Israel special deliverance. Now we see in verse 3 through 5, three characteristics of ungodly men that the Lord protected them from. The three characteristics is ungodly men are full of anger, they're full of aggression, and they're full of arrogance. So as we pray and we think about this and we look at our lives, men that show anger to us, men that show aggression to us, men that show arrogance to us, should be an opportunity to praise God for his deliverance from said men. Verse 3 shows us their anger. Then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. We can say many ways that the righteous are pursued by the anger of the wicked. First, we see when the righteous argue for the right actions, it causes anger in the wicked. Now, there was a perfect example from 1 Samuel 20, verses 30 through 33 that you can turn to and look at. And in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 30 through 33, we see Jonathan is arguing with his father to do the right thing and to reinstate David to his rightful place within the kingdom. He's making an argument to Saul, his father, to do the right thing. Ma'am, you've ever been there at work. You're making an argument for your employer to do the right thing. And you have the reasons why they should do the right thing. Or maybe you're making an argument to your children to do the right thing. Or maybe your children are making arguments to you to do the right thing. What is the case of, in so many instances, is when you tell ungodly people that are filled with their desires to do the right thing, they get angry at you. They don't like what you have to say. When you stand up as a community and you preach the word of God and you try to get the community, first of all, in the church, to do the right thing, and then the church goes out and lives their life in a right way, what happens sometimes? It angers the community that they're working in. People don't want to do the right thing. They want to be the gods of their own life. And in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 30 through 33, then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. He said unto him, thou son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and to the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? He's just asking a simple question, right? Here's Saul is consumed with the wicked covetousness and jealousy against David. And he's in this position because he didn't obey God. And instead of repenting and falling on his face before Samuel and saying, I've sinned. No, he blamed it on the people. And what happened? Samuel said, this day you've lost the kingdom. And instead of humbling himself, he looks to destroy God's next choice. And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. He got so angry. So, isn't this funny? What was his argument for destroying David? Well, he wanted to make sure that his son would take the kingdom after him, right? And when Jonathan said, why would we do that? David's done nothing wrong. He is so irrational that he's trying to kill the person that he's trying to protect. He's trying to kill David so he can put Jonathan in the place of a king one day. But what happens? His unrighteousness and his double-mindedness and his confusion and his jealousy and covetousness over something that is not his is actually causing him to attack the very thing he should be loving. I can't help a couple Sundays ago when we heard Pastor Lewis preaching, this just came to mind, and about his father who denied him, had every opportunity to support him, had the financial ability to support him, but would never even recognize that he had a son. And then when his son tried to call him and talk to him, he pretended that he didn't even exist. And what did that do to that young man? Well, it threw him in a tailspin, and from his own admission of his mouth, his whole life goal was to one day grow up and kill his own father. But what happened? The Lord was on his side. The Lord took him from a position of feeling totally left alone and to help him realize he was not forsaken. When we try to argue for people to do the right thing, then we better be prayed up and have the Holy Spirit leading us when we open our mouths, because most of the times we just need to keep our mouths shut, because God doesn't promise to protect us when we're just talking foolish. But when God has led us in, people have come to us and asked our opinion on things, we should not be afraid of their hatred. We should know that we have a God that promised never to leave us or forsake us at our sides, and we can always speak the truth from God's word and love. Attack the sin, not the person, but stand up for what is right, no matter what happens, because God will be on your side. Our ways are not man's ways, because we are led by the Holy Spirit, who is God, and we know God's ways are not man's ways. We also see, secondly, that the wicked man gets upset with the righteous man when he, the righteous man, will not worship them. So what's another reason that the wicked are full of anger? Because they want us to worship them. They wanted us to worship their lifestyle. They want us to worship their ideas. They want us to affirm their thinking instead of God's thinking. Remember the three Israelites, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3, verse 19, when they refused to bow down to the wicked idol that the king had made of himself for them to bow down to. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visions was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spoke and commanded them that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. What happens? In life, people want us to worship their hobbies. People want us to worship their pleasures. People want us to support them in their wicked living. And how many have ever, maybe you're not like me, but how many ever felt like, man, I'm just a mean person because I'm standing by the truths of the Bible? Everybody in our society is pushing us towards acceptance of everything. Every feeling and desire we're to accept now. No matter if they're for or against the Bible, we're just to accept it. And when we don't accept it, we're bigot and hate speakers. Right? And now, I can't preach, thus saith the Lord. We have to privatize our YouTube channel because people will get a hold of what I say and say it's hate speech when I'm just preaching from the Word of God. Now, I'm intimidated by that. That's intimidating to me. But when I'm full of prayer and praise, I remember the Lord is on my side. Oh, without the Lord, we're going to be destroyed. Without the Lord, this communistic community that we live in is going to destroy us. All right? But with the Lord, who can come against us? There's no one that can come against us with the Lord. Should that not cause praise to our mouths? Finally, we see the wicked man is furious when his plans are thwarted. Matthew 2:16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof for 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. My goodness. Murder because my plans were thwarted. I wanted to kill somebody. I wanted to kill this so-called Messiah. I wanted to kill this king because I want to keep my position. And the wise men didn't do what I wanted them to do, and now I'm mad. As we do what's right and as we praise the Lord and as we do things that are according to the Lord, we're going to have Alexanders in our life that are mad because we're making it hard on their business. Hey, if true revival happens, the drug business is going to go down in the city, right? If true revival happens, the liquor sales are going to go down. If true revival happens, the adult entertainment and the wicked entertainment of this world is going to be affected. And they're going to get mad. But we need to realize if it had not been for the Lord on our side, we'd be destroyed. But guess what? The Lord is on our side. And he longs to deliver us and protect us against the wicked. Let's remember that they are also arrogant. Psalms 124 verse 5 says, and the proud waters had gone over our souls. The pride of men washing over us, thinking they're better than God. Man, I look at the advancement in technology. I look at the advancement that's going on in the sector of AI and everything else. And man, we as Christians, we better get serious about our relationship with the Lord. That stuff's going to overtake us. We're getting to the place where we don't know what's true anymore. What's truth? What's false? And everyone seems to be wanting to take advantage in their pride, thinking they're better than us and to destroy us. What do we do in that situation? Remember that God is the only hope that we have as Christians. Without God being on our side, we will truly be destroyed. But praise the Lord, He'll never leave us or forsake us. And He's with us at all times. And all power has been given to Him. All authority has been given to the all-powerful one, Jesus Christ, to lead His church through this time of chaos, this time of wicked thinking. Let's take some time to pray and to worship God and thank Him that He doesn't leave our side in the midst of trials and tribulations. God, we come humbly before You, realizing that it's not our wisdom, it's not our power, it's not our knowledge that protects us from the wicked. God, it's just not our self-righteousness, but it is Your presence. God, You are by our side. You promise never to leave us or forsake us. God, in salvation, united with us and gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit, and it presides in our inner man, and the whole Godhead, according to Ephesians chapter 4, presides in us. God, You made our inner man perfect so it could be a dwelling place where You would take up residence and would lead us and would love us and would protect us. And God, sometimes we go through the valley of the shadow of death, but in that valley we are not going to fear evil because we know You're with us and that You have protected us and that You have all power and all ability to protect us because You're the great God of our universe. God, You're the great and only God, the only God that is worthy of worship and praise, the only God that is worthy of trust. And God, we praise You for never leaving us, for protecting us from, in our eyes, big enemies, in Your eyes, nobody and nothing. And God, we're so thankful that You condescend to us, that You come down to our level, and that we don't have a high priest that isn't touched with the weaknesses of our flesh. But God, You went through our human condition. God, You went through in a perfect body, a sinless body, but yet a body that could be touched by the curse of sin and what it means on this universe, in this world. God, we thank You that we have a high priest that is feeling towards us, that Jesus can have those feelings of compassion when we go through our doubts and our struggles. And God, we just pray that in a special way You would make Your presence evident to us in this time of conflict and confusion that we're living in. To You will be all the honor, glory, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Then a grateful act of worship in blessing Jehovah. Psalms 124, 6-7. Blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we escaped. I see twofold reason to bless and worship Jehovah. First, He delivers us from those that would devour us. And second, He delivers us from those that would deceive us. He delivers us from those who would devour. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as a prey to their teeth. No. What does the Bible describe Satan as in 1 Peter? A meowing kitten or a roaring lion? A roaring lion that, what does he want to do with you? He wants to devour us. Who protects us from the teeth of Satan? If it had not been for the Lord on my side, delivering us from the teeth of our great enemy, Satan. Think about the praise song from Moses, song of Moses, because of God's deliverance of his people through the Red Sea and his destruction upon the enemy. Think about this. Put yourself in this position. See in front of you, wilderness around you, enemy behind you, stuck. And this enemy is that superpower of the world chasing you. You are between a rock and a hard place, aren't you? No freedom. You look around and you say, there's no escape. There's no way that I can escape this. You know, in harder times, and we need to thank God for the blessings, because James commands us to pray for peace and that we could be about God's business, right? And there's one thing that I'm very thankful for. Or is that Timothy? I think that's actually Paul writing to Timothy. What can I be thankful for right now? And as bad as it seems to be getting, we still have a lot of freedoms and a lot of opportunities to make a living and to take care of our needs, right? But I hear of poorer countries where they have to pray specifically every day for their daily bread. And there's just something about that that makes you a better prayer warrior and a better praiser of God for the little things. Think about it. How many times do we really, I'm not saying that we do our ritual sacramental throwing up three times a day, not throwing up, but lifting up, excuse me, three times a day, our ritual prayer praises. Thank you for this food and those who bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. We have so much, right? We have too much. I don't want to lose the too much, okay? So don't hear me preaching that I want to give up the too much, all right? That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is we need to be thankful for the much that we have instead of complaining for the little that we don't have. We have beautiful houses to live in. We have 3 square meals a day. We have kids. You have parents that take care of you and make spirituality a big thing in your life. And parents, for the most part, we have kids that want to do what's right and serve the Lord. We should be thankful for that. But here Moses is in between a rock and a hard place. There's no human way of escape. And then God in his great mighty power separates those waters, and Moses walks through on dry land. And then not only does he walk through, all between 1 million and 2 million people walk through that on totally dry ground. God in the middle, as soon as they get over, God makes all the dry sand into mud, and the chariot wheels get stuck, and Pharaoh's army are destroyed as the water comes upon them. We would call that a miracle, amen? I can't say that I've been in the teeth of the enemy in that fashion. But as I was reading this, my mind went back to the many times God saved me from myself. God prepared the exact, think about this. I lived in Indiana. I don't know if you know this, but most of the United States people, well, you guys know this because you're Canadian, and so am I, but most United States people only think that the only nation in the world is the United States, right? I didn't even know that Canada, well, I knew it existed on the map, but people lived in Canada? But God, in his mercy, brought the perfect person to the United States, brought me to the perfect place where I could get out of that mess from the United States and move to Canada. God did that. Hey, my desires was to not do right. Okay? But God snatched me out of the desires, the teeth of my own desires. Does he not deserve praise for that? Come on, you guys looking at me like I'm the only one that went through that. How many of you have been saved by God from yourselves? Say amen. All of you said amen. Amen. Yes, God devours us from our own desires. God devours us from the wicked enemy. This church being here is a miracle, right? If you look at the history of this church and what happened in its past, what did God do? We had some enemies that wanted to destroy us, and God took us out of the mouths of the enemies. Right? Some of you old timers know. What should we do? We should praise God for his protection against the devouring nature of our enemies. They would destroy us. Here, in Exodus 15, 9 through 10, the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with the wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Oh, I'm going to destroy these people. They can't fend for themselves. They'd be told, oh, this is easy. This is like taking candy from the baby, right? And then God steps in. And God takes care of it. He delivers us from those who would deceive. Psalms 124, verse 7. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we escaped. A well-established principle in the word of God is that the unrighteous people live in the lifestyle of deception. We as Christians, when we find out that we've done wrong towards somebody, our desire is to make it right. Correct? If I find out that I sell you a piece of junk, I'm going to give you your money back, and I'm going to take that piece of junk back. I would never sell somebody a piece of junk on purpose, but you only know what you know, right? That's why I don't sell stuff. We feel terrible. I feel terrible when other people that I love get taken advantage of from the people of this world. It makes me upset. But we should expect this world to be deceitful. Why? Because they're of their father the devil. And the lust of their father they'll do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So when your daddies are Satan, spiritually, not physically, spiritually, then what are you going to do? You're going to lie. You're going to deceive. Who protects us from that? Our good common sense, right? Well, sometimes God uses good common sense. Sometimes God uses a protective person that comes over and says, oh, walk out of that deal. Ooh, I feel uncomfortable with that. But sometimes God steps in a real evident way. And he says, they're trying to deceive you. Listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit. People get scared with that. Like, oh, you're being so mystical. Well, God has written us his perfect word to read and principles to apply. All right? So, panoramically, we have the Holy Spirit to guide us through his word, right? But does the Holy Spirit stop there? I think the Holy Spirit is very concerned about your personal decisions and how you make them. And what is he going to do? He's going to give you guidance in those personal decisions. He's going to give you, if you don't have peace about something, stay put. But I might lose a deal. How many times have I seen people that have jumped into deals and praise the Lord, and then 2 weeks later, oh, that was a dud. I've done that. Let's wait on the Lord is what I'm trying to say. If you have peace about something, doing it turns out to be a dud, hey, I had peace. God has a reason for that. But let's wait on the Lord. God's given us unique people within this church to help us with things, correct? Now, our decisions are our decisions and we blame no one else. But there's nothing wrong with getting counsel and wisdom from people that have experience. However, there does need to come a time, and there should always come a time, that we go to the Lord and we pray to Him to protect us every day from those that would devour us, and protect us every day from those that would deceive us. And in doing so, we praise the Lord, because we see it is Him that has protected us. Lastly, a declaration of confidence in the Lord for all of future time and trial. Psalms 124, verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now, I did this. I looked up the names of the Lord, and I want you guys to listen to what they mean. Elohim means mighty one, found in Genesis 1:1. El Strong, mighty, mighty one, Genesis 14:8. El Shaddai, almighty God, most powerful, Genesis 17:1. El Elyon, the most high God, Genesis 14:8. Elam, El Olam, the everlasting, eternal God, Genesis 21:33. El Mosaha, God of salvation, God the deliverer, Psalm 68, verse 20. Adonai, master, superior, the highest authority, Exodus 23:1-7. I am the God who has existed from eternity and has no beginning or end, Exodus 3:14. Yahweh, the eternal, the self-existent God, Genesis 2:4. Yahweh Rapha, the eternal one who heals, Exodus 15:26. Yahweh Jireh, the eternal one, the eternal will provide, Genesis 22:14. Yahweh Nissa, the eternal is my banner, Exodus 7:15. Yahweh Sikenu, the eternal, our righteousness, Jeremiah 23:6. Thatabasa, the eternal host, / armies, 1 Samuel 1:3. Yahweh Salom, the eternal peace, the eternal of peace, Judges 6:24. Theos, God, one who is divine, Greek equivalent to Elohim, Matthew 1:23. Kyrios, master, supreme in authority, Greek equivalent to Adonai, Matthew 1:20. Despotes, master, Lord, Luke 2:29. Aiosas, Jesus, Greek version of Yahshua or Joshua, meaning the eternal in salvation, Matthew 1:1. We have this name that we cling to in our trials. We have this name that we submit to. He's eternal in everything He does. He cannot break His promise, because if He broke His promise, He would break His very character of being God. So in the time of heartaches, in the time of despair, in the time that you feel that you're being devoured or deceived by the enemy, in the time that you feel that you're under His great anger because of His arrogance and His wrath against you, who do we cry out to? Who do we praise? Who do we look to? We look to this great and wonderful God who in a breath spoke the universe into existence, who sustains the universe and one day will remake the universe into perfection. This great God who loved us so much that He would send His only begotten Son to be the propitiation or the mercy or the payment for our sins. That's the God we praise. That's the God we should look to. That's the God we should serve. That's the God we should find our hope in. Who are you looking to? Are you looking to that God? Are you praising that God? Or in our actions, are we praising other small g gods? The gods that provide satisfaction for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Brother Ron, can you close the service in prayer for me, please?